Well, here we are, first Sunday of Advent. Advent has always played a part in my practice of Christmas. I remember at a fairly young age, the Sunday school teachers asked me if I would light the Advent wreath. So, I don't know, I was probably in public school still with a little pocketbook matches, you know, those things, eh? And light the candle, light the candle and promptly burn my fingers, run out of the sanctuary, into the Sunday school room, to the bathroom, where's the water? Fond Advent memories in my past. You know, I thought it might be helpful for us to take today to talk about Advent. Like, what are we doing when we celebrate Advent? It's not like Scripture gives us a four-Sunday pre-Christmas celebration that we should do. So clearly it's come from somewhere else. It's a church tradition. And tradition is great. It's all fine. It's great. We need to remember, though, that church tradition wasn't always tradition. Somebody started it once. It didn't just happen. It was started for a reason, to communicate something, to commemorate something. And so I'd like to pick into that a little bit today and figure out, what are we doing when we do Advent? What's the history behind it? Why are we doing it? What difference does it make for us in 2015? I'll be honest with you. I really thought that the first 10 minutes of this sermon was going to be like a historical overview to give you some sense of, okay, so this is where we've come, and here's the interesting twists and turns, and this is what we end up with the Advent calendar. I went through my stuff, really interesting. If anybody's interested, you can borrow those. There's not a lot of detail about where Advent comes from. And where scholars find detail, it's not tremendously clear. There's all sorts of interesting fasts that appear in the history of Christianity. So there's these 3-week fasts, there's these 6-week fasts that happen leading up to Christmas. But it's not until this guy, Pope Gregory I, in 590 to 604, that a 4-Sunday Advent season becomes a part of church practice. So prior to 590, having Advent as 4 Sundays before Lent, before Christmas, wouldn't have made any sense. That just didn't, they didn't know it. It is not until the 17th century in Germany that the Advent candles and wreath appears. There's historical roots, and people try to figure out, okay, so where does this come from? There seems to be some pagan roots maybe at it, people argue. But it's not until the 1700s that you end up with, the 1600s, that you end up with a clear Christian practice of lighting candles to mark the coming of Jesus' birth as an Advent thing. So when we do this, we're actually doing something very new, relatively new, in the life of a 2,000-year-old church. So what's going on with Advent, right? What is it that the people who created the Advent wreath, what is it that Pope Gregory wanted to say when we said, okay, we're going to set off December and mark it as Advent as we lead up to Christmas? There's 3 interrelated themes when you kind of sort through all the data. There's 3 interrelated themes that you see, different parts of the church emphasizing different things. And over time, they get woven together into one strand. And so there's one stream that is historical. There's one stream that's ascetic, or having to do with spiritual disciplines. And then there's one stream that's eschatological. And don't worry, I will tell you what that means. Let me just walk through it with you. There is this stream of thought in Advent history that says, Jesus was born in real time, in a real place, in history. We need to celebrate it. That's a natural impulse, right? Makes tons of sense. And so you have this, we want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. We want to prepare for it. So, Advent. Okay, that's one stream of thought. There is a second stream of thought, which is ascetic, which has to do with spiritual disciplines, which really comes out of the monastic tradition, monasteries, of having pre-Christmas fasts in preparation. So not just Jesus was born in history, but we need to prepare by fasting for when it arrives. And if I accidentally say Lent a few times, it's because these seasons are so closely related in church history, Lent and Advent. So my apologies if I make the mix up. So there is this, you know, desire to prepare for Jesus coming by fasting. And then there's a third theme, the eschatological theme. And eschatology is just a big fancy word with Greek roots that means talking about last things. Eschaton means the final things, the last things. And so eschatology is talking about the final things. It's talking about when Jesus comes again. The idea here is, you know, Advent has Latin roots. It means coming, right? He came once as a baby, and he's going to come again. Advent is meant to point us towards that. That's that eschatological root. So these three themes come together and develop into the practice of Advent. Here we are today. Again, what do we do with this? Right? You may be thinking, is he going to tell us to fast from now until Christmas? We're having so many eating Sundays. How could we fast? You can if you want to. I'm not going to make you by any means. We come from a lot of different church traditions. As I look out in the midst, I can see different denominational roots. Some churches don't even celebrate Advent, right? Advent, what's that? I've run into that a bunch of times. Here at Langford, we hold to Scripture as the rule of faith and practice. That's our governing idea. That's in our Constitution. We want Scripture to guide what we do. And so I want us to let Scripture to guide what we do for Advent as much as we can. So I want to take you into the Scripture to see what it says about Jesus coming. He came once as a baby, and we celebrate that. Christmas is a marvelous time. All because God sent his son into the world to be this infant lowly, infant holy, right, in a manger. But when we get into Scripture, we see that we can't just talk about that first coming. We need to talk about the second coming, too. The historical themes and the eschatological themes from church history, I think, are really the ones that flow, obviously, out of Scripture, and that needs to shape what we do as we light candles and move towards December the 25th. So let me give you a big picture, a big idea. I'll give you a big idea and a picture, okay? So big idea. Advent points back to Jesus' first coming to prompt us to prepare for Jesus' second coming. Now you see the two themes there, right? Jesus came once. He was born in a manger. He died on a cross. Those things happen. We want to remember them. They are also a reflection of what will happen when he comes again. Because he will come again. That's our hope, that he will come again and make things right. As surely as he came that first Christmas, he will come again, and I want us to be ready. So that's the big idea. Let me give you a picture, okay? This is straight out of Wile E. Coyote. Picture in your head, Wile E. Coyote is standing there in the desert, and he's got this giant slingshot set up, right? And he runs backwards into the slingshot to go boom, forward into the dust and try and catch the roadrunner so we can get him and have dinner. Advent is similar. We run back into what has happened in history, the manger, the cross, to propel us forward into what is coming. So, really simple outline today, two headings. We celebrate Jesus' first coming. That's the first heading. We celebrate Jesus' first coming to prepare for his second coming. That's the second heading. So first, Jesus' first coming. If you've been around a church for any amount of time at Christmas, you know that Jesus' first coming is pretty important. That's an understatement, isn't it? The God of the universe took on human flesh. God became a person and lay in a manger. It's mind-blowing. Think about this. At one point, Jesus was in heaven, surrounded by angels, surrounded by these glorious things that would blow our minds if we were to look at them right now. And then at one moment, poof, he's in this manger surrounded by scratchy straw and animals doing what animals do, all sorts of strange sounds and smells that come out of stables, and these Mary and Joseph people are goo-goo gaga, you know, over top of him. He who commanded the wind and the waves, he can't even roll over in the stable, right? Jesus came to earth. We spent a lot of time last week talking about why he came to earth. He came to be the sinless sacrifice, remember? To die in the place of sinful people so that God could show mercy to sinners. I want to take you to John's Gospel. That's what Shannon read for us. We're not going to develop a whole big chunk of scripture like we usually do today. I want to touch down in a few places, build a picture for thinking about Jesus coming, his advent. That's why I've called this a concept. It sort of goes along with the other concept series that we've talked about, like back in the summertime. So let's go there. John 6, 38 through 40. John 6, 38 through 40. Jesus has just done the big bread and fishes miracle, right? He's fed thousands of people, and he's going to show us now, okay, this is what this means. This is what it's all about. It says something very important about what he has come to do. Verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose any that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Let me pull out 3 points for you really quick. Jesus came down from heaven. Why? Why did Jesus come from heaven, from that text? To do the will of his Father. Christmas is about Jesus being obedient to what the Father desired. Okay, what was the will of his Father? That people be given eternal life. Do you hear that? God wants people to have eternal life. God wants you to have eternal life. It's not like we pry it out of his fingers. He wants people to have eternal life. How can people be given eternal life? That's the third point. By looking to the Son and believing in him. That's verse 40. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life on the last day. That's why Jesus came. To give us eternal life. At Advent, we celebrate and say, this is awesome. Jesus came to earth, not just to give us inspiration for songs like Away in a Manger and Silent Night, but to do God's will. And God's will was to give people eternal life. Jesus came to earth to give eternal life, if only we will trust him for it. In the language of last week's sermon, Jesus came to restore people to relationship with God. This is awesome. Jesus came to restore you to God. I'll make this appeal again and again to you from this pulpit because I hope that we'll bring friends and people will hear. Look to the Son. Believe in him. Because if you do, on the last day, you will look to him and he will raise you to eternal life. This is really crucial because of something that's only implied in this verse. Jesus says something about, I've come so that I don't lose anyone. The question, he's come to give eternal life. Well, what's the alternative? Looming in the background of this is a terrible, dark reality. We were enemies of God. We choose our own way. Adam's and Eve's go their own direction. And when we fall short of God's glorious ideal, that demands justice. God is just. That needs to be dealt with somehow. Jesus' second coming will mean judgment and wrath. We've used those words already in the songs that we sing, right? All people will need to give an account before God, and those who remain enemies of God will bear punishment for their sin themselves when Jesus comes. But Jesus came already once, and his first coming means you don't need to bear the punishment for your own sin. Jesus' first coming was to satisfy the wrath of God, right? We sang those words. The punishment for our sin fell on him so that we can look to him now in humility and belief and say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I trust that you are restoring me and making me right with God. If you look to him now and believe, on the last day you will look to him and he will raise you to life. There's a substitution idea built into that, right? He died rather than us. Jesus suffering the wrath that we deserved so that we get what he deserves. That comes out of last week's sermon. It also comes out of a text that I wanted to spend a bit more time on last week. Let me just bring you over to it and touch it this morning. Hebrews 9:27. Flip ahead to Hebrews 9:27. That verse, Hebrews, is towards the back of your New Testament. So Hebrews 9:27, we'll flip over there. Verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, that's just what I was talking about there, right? Just as that is sure to happen, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. That's why Jesus came 2,015 years ago, to take away the sins of many people, to remove sin from the people of God. He was like the goat, remember from last week, or the manure spreader, loaded up with sin, taken away, carried away from us. He bore our sin in his body so that we are healed. Now, the verse goes on, doesn't it? Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, first coming, and he will come again. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. That's what Jesus' next coming means. He is bringing us salvation. And you see what the author did there? This is what he did when he came the first time. He's going to come again. Did you notice that John's gospel was doing the same thing? I have done the will of my Father, which is to raise all those to life on the last day. They can't talk about Jesus' first coming without running to the second coming. Jesus came. Jesus is coming back. He came once to bear sin, to restore people to relationship with God, to remove sin from them. He will come again to restore all things, to give us eternal life. That's what Advent means from Scripture's point of view. So how do we celebrate Advent from Scripture's point of view? We will tell the old, old story. Absolutely. I expect that many of you will have had this experience. At my last church, there was a woman, an elderly woman. She said to me one Christmas Eve, you know, I've heard the same story 70 plus years, and every year God brings something new to my heart. Some verse jumps out to me. He touches my heart in a meaningful way. The events of the first Christmas are awesome, and we will recall them until he comes. Oh, there it is. Until he comes. You can't unstick the first one from the second one. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I don't know about you, I want to be found waiting for him. When I go to pick up Ben at school, he often has to change his shoes, pick up his toys, wash his hands, finish building a tower. You know how kids are. And I say, oh, I come every night at the same time. Why are you not ready for me? But sometimes he's ready. He's waiting. And it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Oh, well, I want to be ready and waiting. I want you to be ready and waiting. So how do we get ready? Well, we prepare. That's the second heading. We celebrate Jesus' first coming to prepare for Jesus' second coming, to propel us as if out of a slingshot into thinking about his second coming. Let me take you to one more place in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5. So we'll flip back just a little bit from Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul's writing to this church in a place called Thessalonica, and they're wondering about the suffering that they are experiencing. And they are asking him, well, what's going to happen when Jesus comes again? See, they're suffering, and this is what Paul tells them. He doesn't say, oh, buck up. You can get through this. They're suffering, and he says, Jesus is coming again. Rest in that. And he says, this is how you get ready. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Let me read this through you, and I want to draw your attention to three ways to prepare. Verse 1. Now, brothers, about dates and times, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So way number one, know that the day is coming. This might seem painfully obvious to you, but some people and some believers float through life blissfully unaware of the fact that the day is coming. That's four verses of text. And Paul says twice, Jesus is coming, right? Verse 2, you know very well the day of the Lord is coming. This day should not surprise you, he says in verse 4. The day is coming. We don't know when that day will be, but it will happen. And it might seem to you a little bit abstract to know, okay, Jesus is coming. I want to give you a picture. I think that this is a principle, that if you know something is coming, you get ready for it. Right? It just prompts you inside. If you know it's coming, you just feel motivated to prepare. Julie is running a marathon in January. So she's going to run 40... How far is a marathon, Jim? 42. 42 kilometers. She knows that that is coming. So, yesterday she got up at 4:30 and she ran 30 kilometers in preparation for the marathon. And, you know, little by little, she's building up. And it's not like she got up on Saturday and said, I'm going to run 30 kilometers today. She's been building, building, building towards it. That day is coming, and she is preparing for it. It's motivating her to be ready. Could you imagine if you woke up the day of and said, I'm going to run 42 kilometers today? It's interesting training in Brantford. Julie says, I had to go 30 kilometers yesterday. I had a really hard time finding 30 kilometers to go in Brantford. She started at our place, was out in Paris, came back around. Strong girl. Okay, how do we work that out practically? How do you let your knowledge that the day is coming motivate you? Well, live with an eternal perspective. You know, I know that in a workplace, it can be all you can do to get through the day. Yeah, like, I can't prepare for the coming of Jesus. I can barely prepare for 5 o'clock or whenever your shift is done, right? But if you know that Jesus is coming, you know that you have eternity waiting for you. You know that you are deeply loved. You can look and say, okay, yeah, this situation may not be fair, but Jesus has shown me justice and grace, and he will give me the strength to walk through this because I'm his. Okay, way number one, know that the day is coming. Way number two, let's look at verse 5 together. You are all sons and daughters of the light and sons and daughters of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who are asleep, those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith as a breastplate, faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Way to prepare number two, can you guess? Be aware and self-controlled. It's right from God's word. God says to us, hey, be aware, be self-controlled. You belong to the day. I don't know if that resonates with you the way it does with me. You belong to the day. What's the day? All that is light and good and beautiful. You know those days when it's blue skies and the sun is shining and it's glorious and everything is good. You belong to that. So be a representative of it. Show it with your life. Let people see the hope that comes from knowing that God loves you. Verse 8 is a neat picture, right? How to be self-controlled? Put on your faith like a breastplate. Go to work every morning with this knowledge that your faith will protect your heart as you go. Knowing that you're loved, let that protect you from discouragement, from frustration. Remind yourself, I'm a child of God, and my salvation is secure. I am waiting for him. He is coming for me, and let that protect your mind the way that a helmet protects your head. So how to be aware, to set yourself with resolve to stand against sin. That's way number two. Verse 9 is a powerful verse. Let me just bring it out for you. There's a for in verse 9 and a therefore in verse 11. So that means that Paul is giving us the impetus for action here. This is the fuel to fire our desire to prepare. Verse 9, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Let that penetrate your heart. God did not appoint you to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for you so that whether we are awake, that is whether we are living, or whether we are asleep, that is we have died, we are together with him. While I was preparing this message, I thought every once in a while, is this too serious for an Advent message? But, you know, this grounds us. This is good news. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. If Jesus hadn't come the first time, then the judgment day would have been a whole lot scarier. But Jesus did come. So we don't have to stand before the God of the universe, who is pure justice, and say, Jesus came as a baby to die for us, so we are appointed to blessing. That's what awaits us. And this is fuel to fire our efforts. Right? If there's something you're not looking forward to, you don't really want to have fun. It's not fun to prepare for it, is it? But if you know that you are to receive blessing, then, yeah, let's get ready. So number three, this is the third way to prepare. Verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are in fact doing. There's a therefore at the beginning of 11, right? Yeah. Because Jesus died, because he has appointed you to eternal blessing, encourage one another. Build each other up. Help each other to know that that day is coming. Help each other to be aware and self-controlled and relying on God for everything. Just as, in fact, you are doing, Paul says to the Thessalonians, and I think I can say quite rightly to all of you as well. It warms my heart to no end to see all the names of people who are visiting Sharon. She's got a list. Sharon is a great keeper of lists. You are helping her when you go to see her to know that Jesus will return. That this faith is not for nothing. That we are here because we believe that Jesus is coming again. And that means that we will see each other again. And Sharon is helping us to see with utter clarity that we need to prepare. That day is coming. We ought not take it for granted, but get ready. It was really profound studying these verses. Remember how we did 1 Thessalonians a few months back in Bible study? Sharon was at the table when we read these very verses, and how profound. Man, verse 10, it says, "He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." The Thessalonians were looking forward to Jesus' return. Some of them were concerned because some of them had already died. So if you're dead when Jesus comes, does that mean that you miss out? Paul says, no. Sharon's at the table with us. And we say, whether we are alive or not, Jesus, when he comes, will bring us to life. Give us eternal life, eternal blessing with him. Encourage one another with that knowledge. To close, let me just give you two, hopefully practical ways to apply this. One here at church and one in the mall. Okay, first, on a practical note, I had a mentor say to me once, Advent is not for mini Christmases. It is meant to help us to prepare. And I thought, okay, well, that's helpful. I hope that I've been able to give you some sense from Scripture how closely his first coming and his second coming are tied. And so I want to try to make it so that we can recall Jesus' first coming. And we want to celebrate that and feel it. You know, picture in your mind, you know the feeling on a Sunday morning in Christmas or Christmas Eve service, or even when we sang, "Oh, Come All You Faithful," here. Did you have a warm, kind of golden, glowing feeling in your heart? That's what the first coming prompts in us. Take that feeling and blow it up exponentially. That's what the second coming is going to be like. So, you know, I want to find the balance. I want to be able to sing the Christmas carols and rejoice in that. And so we'll do that. But I want to also try to shape it so that what we do here for the next 4 weeks will slingshot us forward to help us to think about, oh yeah, he's coming again. Secondly, at the mall, I want to encourage you this Advent season to allow your thoughts about Christmas and about Advent to propel you forward into the future. When you hear Christmas carols in the malls, which you are apt to hear, you'll likely hear things like, "Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled." I love that we can sneak the gospel into the mainstream, right? At the front door of the shop, you can't say Merry Christmas, but on the radio, it says the gospel. God and sinners are reconciled. Oh, man. When you hear those words in your heart, let it prompt self-control and gratitude. Right? I remember being at, I don't know if I was in No Frills or something, and I heard Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I almost cried last year. God and sinners reconciled. Let it prompt you to self-control. Let it empower you to live obediently for Christ. When you hear, "Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray." Allow that to propel you forward. Knowing that that is your eternal destiny, close by Jesus forever, loved by him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you for Jesus. God, thank you for coming into the world to experience life here. And thank you for, in that time, making it possible for us to enjoy eternal life with you. Father, help us to prepare well. I pray that in this Advent season, you would give us spiritually attuned hearts and ears so that we could hear and experience real gratitude, knowing that you have come. And your coming means eternal blessing for us. I pray that you would help us as we work this out in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to be children of the day as we go out and interact with people all over the streets these days, this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and respond.